such an announcement, I wonder what I can preach on. I was thinking of my sermon title, it will be How to Look for Another Job. But really, I just very thank all of you for your love and care. I know it take a while to adjust, but we have until next June. I think I have enough time to impress upon you guys that, you know, we can trust the Lord's journey where He's leading us and guiding us. And it's a joy because I don't think in anything less, we are all always connected to the things of the kingdom. And I've seen many of you grown, really, not just physically, but grown from grace to grace. And you have made me proud to be your pastor. And I'm really not afraid and not ashamed to say that, well, I have a very good church. And I will tell you why over the next few months, because over the past few weeks, I've been doing a lot of research and I will share with you some stuff that I come across. But it's good for you guys to know that last week I talked about we're going to hear powerful stories, just like what Sarah was sharing about her friend. Those are powerful stories we want to celebrate. And I agree with what Sarah says is about once we know God, we are already in His perfect will. Hallelujah. No, we are not trying to look for another will of God. Once you know Jesus Christ, you are already in His perfect will. And for every one of us who are in Christ, there is only one calling. And that calling is to conform to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And how we conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ? One calling have many assignments. And it's through those many assignments, the Lord will open doors for us and He will work with us, He will journey with us, He will mold us and shape us that through every assignment in our life, we become more and more like Jesus. How many of you really want to be more like Jesus? That's good. Right, half of you don't want, it's okay. Right, but we all want to be like Jesus because there is always something about within us. We know there is a kind of frustration, a holy frustration that many of us in our prayers will say, God, I want to be more. I don't enjoy where I am or I don't like who I have been, but I know that it is kind of prayer. It's not prayers of condemnation, but these are prayers of invitation, inviting God to do so much more for us. And that is why we must get ready for the assignments God has called us. As for Joanne and myself, for Amanda and Nat, I can remember we thought when we left Singapore, it was going to be just a 2 year thing, right? By next year, it'll be 20. It's been this year, it'll be more than 20 years since we left Singapore. Next year, we'll be our 22nd year. And we have seen the hands of God. It has never been easy all the time. But I can tell you, looking back, I'm filled with gratitude and gratefulness. And my heart is filled of thanksgiving. Even those who have come, those who have gone, I thank you. I had that privilege, that honor to be their pastor. But today, I just want us to reflect a bit as a community. As you know that we talk about vision, how God has called us, how we have been loved by Jesus Christ to really embrace all people, to empower one another, and really to impact the community. And the way we want to do it, at least for the coming season, is about this phrase we've been talking about. It's about building lives and reaching lives, and this is how we want to do as a community. And building lives and reaching lives is not just about us doing it here on Sunday, but something we want to do every day of our life. And one of the best ways is for all of us to know that we have a divine advantage, especially those of you who are working. You have a divine advantage to build lives among your colleagues. You have a divine advantage to build lives about those around you. Every day there is an opportunity. In fact, all of us spend more time working than actually being at home. Right? And don't think work is a curse. Work is a blessing. Hallelujah. I'll tell you next July, I need to find work. So it's a blessing, right? It's a blessing. And so let's look at this word, which I introduced last week in slide number 3, is the word called bivocation. Bivocation is a word I want to introduce to all you guys. Last week, I talked about it. But what is bivocation? We look at the next slide very carefully. Bivocation is not doing two jobs. Right, some of us may be doing two jobs. It's not called bivocation, but rather there is a calling to do more than a job. So you could be an accountant, you could be a doctor, you could be a scientist, you could be someone working, but you know your job is not just a job. There is a calling. And some of you have shared a story how God called you to apply to a particular company, how God has called you out from where you are to be, from where you were to be where you are. Just like, you know, Rina was sharing with me how she used to work in the church, but there came a season God was scratching her heart and calling her out from a church scene into the marketplace. And that's how she went for training to be a chaplain. And now she's serving very mightily with a lot of favor in the Yen Chap community, in the schools with the parents, and that's what it meant. And some of you guys, may God may be calling you guys to say, you know, start a business just like Doug and Sarah, you know, but their business was not to make them rich, right? But they are rich in spirit, they are rich in many experience, but we are still waiting for the millions to come in, right, Doug? But they know that if they make it, in, and they've been faithful for 10 over years. You hear some of the stories, it's fantastic. They have gone through betrayal, they have gone through disappointment, but God keep on saying, keep on and pressing on. And these are people who are really engaging bivocationally. They're not doing it for the money. They're not just doing it for the position, but the money, the position, the promotion becomes a platform for them to live up their calling. Amen? And this is something we want to encourage, because many times in church, we always talk about wanting people getting involved in church ministry, church staff. But I think the gospel doesn't work that way. If we read through Acts of the Apostles, in most of the miracles, in fact, all the signs and wonders happen outside the four walls of the church. Amen? So we don't want to talk about, oh, come to church and see a miracle. No, I think we want to go out there and see the powerful hands of God at work, to see miracles and signs and wonders happening, because people from First Light Church step up into their bivocation. And so go further, by vocation, there is a sentness. You know you are sent. You are not just sitting there minding your own business. I think I'm just bored with my job and I want just to look through the ads and see what suits me. It's more than that. You feel you are sent. You know you are sent to something. As to who you are sent to and how we can live and share the good news of Jesus to them. So you know that if God asks me to go to a certain company or go to a certain part of the world, is because he has sent me to these people, right? And as far as I knew, when God called Joanne, myself, you know, with our two kids, we knew we were sent, but we did not know who we were sent to until we saw you guys. Oh dear. Now, the thing is, in that journey of hearing God, the more we hear God, the more he sharpened our hearing. And finally, when we land ourselves in Perth, we knew we were sent. Okay, there are many powerful stories I can share, but not today. I'll have the next 12 months to unpack to you all those wonderful stories about how God confirmed again and again our sendness into. But we know we are called to a group of people, we are called to impact, to live among them. So bivocational is very incarnational. Like Jesus came from heaven to earth. He incarnate. He took on a flesh to live among us. So to be bivocational doesn't mean we disengage ourselves from the world. We are not to be like the world, but we should be in the world to be salt and light. That's what Jesus tells us. Like Jesus didn't say, once you follow me means you keep yourself in the four walls of the church. When you follow me, you look at all the disciples, they follow Jesus, they went to every town and village and every city to impact the people with the gospel of the kingdom. So we are called to be salt and light and to live among the people to share the good news to them. And one example I can share with you from the Old Testament is this prophet called Amos. If you look at the next slide, Amos chapter 7, verse 14 to 15. Here was Amos being confronted by this high priest, one of the priests, and this priest was called Amaziah, and wondering what was Amos' credential in all this? Where was his, why is he a prophet? And Amos gave something very beautiful. He says something like this: I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. Well, it's a good way to introduce yourself, right? One day, you know, someone asks you, are you a prophet? I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son or a daughter or a prophet, but I was a shepherd and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. In fact, if you look at the life of Amos, this word shepherd is not the regular word in Hebrew that we use for shepherd, but this word is used for a shepherd, a sheep breeder. That means he is an investor. He is a businessman. He breeds sheep so that he can sell sheep to other shepherds or to other sheep farms. And he also owns an orchard of sycamore fig trees. And so he is a business person. So he is very wealthy. He is very rich. And he was not seeking for a calling in the marketplace like a prophet. But then the Lord called him to prophesy to his people Israel. And Amaziah, the priest, was saying, what was your credential? He said, look, I am a businessman. I own sheep, I own land, I own farm. But the Lord called me to be a prophet. And what was his message? If you read the whole book of Amos, there was social injustice. There was crooked deals happening in the marketplace. There were things that was unfair. The poor was becoming poorer. And so we know here was this man of God called Amos that was not just a businessman, was not just a prophet, but he was also an activist. So he did not just bring the word of God, but he was bringing reformation. So in one sense, for Amos, he is what we call a catapult activist, right? He's living that bivocational life in the marketplace, serving as a business person, but yet the Lord calls him. And this is what we've been talking about this year, about activation. We do not want just God activate us, that we do more for God. That is not the way. You know, many times people tell us, church life is about doing more. No, church life is not about doing more. It's doing what the Lord is leading us to do. Right, and if we have wisdom, the Lord will work our way, our life in such a way that we live very intentionally, very missionally. And so here was Amos as an example for us about being activated by God. And why is this important? Because when you and I know that God has activated us, our workplace becomes a pulpit. Our people that we know, that we interact in building their lives, reaching their lives for Jesus becomes our church. Amen? So the thing is not bringing people to church. Because sometimes, I will tell you the truth is, not everyone will find themselves fitting into First Light Church. As friendly as we are, we know that not everyone are used to us. Okay, I won't mention names here. But anyway, the thing is this. There is an activation. There is something that God is calling us. Why is this important? Because I've been studying and someone has been telling me about the McGrindle research. And McGrindle research about not just about the demography of Australia, but McGrindle produced research about church life. And I was reading the report just the other day and Mark Godfrey was sharing with me some report and I will so-called unpack the report over the next few weeks as I try to understand what is being said. But one other thing is, the report recently says this. Next slide, it says, you know, Australians are open to Jesus. Amen? It says that 89% of Australians has some knowledge or some awareness of the Christian faith. So in one sense, I say to you guys, we have lots of low-hanging fruits. Low-hanging fruits. That means most Australians have some idea of what Christianity is about. But it also goes further in their report saying, but they have become disillusioned with the church as an institution. People are open to Jesus. People are open to talk about spiritual stuff. You could be surprised by this, but it's just that they are disillusioned with the church. And could we blame them with all the scandals that we have read over the years, whether it's always fall back to sex, money, and power, and all these things is always causing that stumbling stone to people. The only stumbling stone in the Christian faith is Jesus Christ. There should be no other stumbling stone as far as we are concerned, because Jesus is that perfect stumbling stone. It's either you are for him or you're against him. But if people are against us, not because of our message, but because of our scandal, that means we better have to clean up our act. We have to do the thing that pleases God. But we are not called to be an institution. Right? And I think for First Light, I think for many years, we have been fighting against becoming an institution. Right, and brother, you know, I don't want to be institutionalized as a pastor, institutionalized for you guys, but rather we are called from an institution into a movement. Like last week, I talked about how God has called us to love one another so that the world may know that we are His disciple by the way we love one another. And so you and I are the fingerprints of God's love. Amen? And even our logo, right, is a thumbprint. Right? We are the fingerprints of God's love. And imagine, I say, if everywhere we go, we begin to show the love of God to someone. Each of you in your workplace, show love to this person, whether you are in the office space or whether you're working as a trainee, whatever it is, if one morning this person sees you as a teacher, this person sees you as a dentist, this person sees you as a shopkeeper, whatever it is, and you imprint upon the person the love of God, by the end of the day, the hope that person is smudges of God's love because of you and I are doing something. But we are a movement. We are a movement. And a movement involves many parts. Right, I say that, don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty if sometimes you think that, oh, I should be reaching out to my neighbor. I feel awkward to share. Don't worry. Sometimes God will create opportunity for you to share with your neighbor. But you do your part where God is calling you to do your part right now. And trust God that in His mysterious ways, in His glorious, amazing way, He will cause us to move together in such a way that finally we can see the hands of God. And this happened to me many times where people came to know Jesus Christ and they were amazed by saying that, wow, I talked to this person who said that he knows you and you are the one who brought him to Jesus Christ. And over the years, by talking to this person had a press upon me and one day we were talking and talking and suddenly we realized we're all related somehow in the kingdom. Are you glad? I didn't imagine that I talked to Mr. A and one day Mr. A will to reach Mr. T. But somehow, as I talked to Mr. A, God orchestrates stuff. God is doing something and from A to B, from B to C, and finally Mr. T got it. And then Mr. T said, one day met me, wow, do you know it's Mr. A, but it's a lot of moving parts. As long as we are obedient, something happens. The question then we must ask, how does a church become an institution? You want to know the answer? Okay, McGrindle also gave us. Next slide. How Aussies chooses a church that fits them? Okay, how do you choose this church? Besides having a pretty face of a pastor here, what else do you look for? Right, and most people will say, when I come to a church, I want to look for quality preaching. I want to feel welcome. I like the style of worship and the music. And it's convenient timing. And it's convenient, it's near my place. And because it has the best kids program, right? Anna, best, right? So I come to first light. How many of you agree with this list? That this is the way we should choose a church. Don't be shy. Okay? I choose this church because of its quality preaching. You know, I won't be coming here. Right? But the thing is, there's nothing wrong because we want something because humanly speaking, we don't want to waste our time. But the problem could also be if this is always just our list, that means good preaching, people make me feel welcome, the style of worship and music, convenient timing, and had the best kids program, I'll be coming, then the problem is this. It becomes very me-centered. If it stands by itself, right, to some degree. And there's nothing wrong. We all want something. If we come here, we want our time well invested. But it cannot just be these few items, you know what I'm saying? Much more than we need to realize we are called to be we-centered. And this we-centered is to be in Christ. And when we are in Christ, Christ opened for us possibilities and opportunity. That means you didn't just come just for this, but you know we have been challenged, we have been stretched. That this church talks about social justice, this church talks about caring for the vulnerable, this church talks about partnering with people in the kingdom like the Eager City Mission. This church believes in reaching out to our community. This church in its history talks about a mission, and we have sent missionaries for over many years. And these are things we do because we know it's not just about us. We're putting our resources. We have gone to vacation with a purpose. We put in our resources. We send people into places like China and Thailand and Nepal. And we hope in the days to come, things will happen. But the church becomes an institution if everyone of us are busy just doing this. That's what I'm saying. This is the very thing that will make us an institution, because then all our energy, our time and resources is just to keep everybody here happy. I like Steve Jobs. He says, if you want to make everybody happy, sell ice cream. All right, that's the best advice, right? Maybe I should do that next. Now, sell ice cream. But if you really want to lead, or you really want to press on to more to something, you know some people will get upset. But you know you are bringing them to something more than who they are. We are called to be Christ-centered. We are included in Christ. And once we are included in Christ, His Spirit works in us and casts our eyes, our hearts to something much more. And for the next past few years, or previously past few years, and for the next few years, we are talking about here in WA, here in Perth, it's got mission at the front door. We have more than 200 different distinct ethnic group. I met Christians from Ethiopia. I met Christians from Egypt. I met Christians who speak Aramaic, the very original language of Jesus. That means here is a thriving place of mission. Let me give you an example. The country of Bhutan is a closed country. You can't send missionaries. Some of you may heard this word called Bhutan the first time in your life, because it is a very quiet nation. Somewhere in the border of Burma and India, there is this place called Bhutan and Tibet, Nepal. Nepal. So it's a closed country. It has 700,000 people in terms of population. And a few years ago, Bhutan was voted the happiest country in the world. But there is a law that they do not allow missionaries to be there. 700,000 people in Bhutan could never hear the gospel. But do you know, in Australia, there's about 20 to 30,000 Bhutanese. There's about 2 to 3% of the population here. And many of them are sent by the government to be scholars, to be civil servants, but they go back. In fact, our area here in Stirling has one of the largest so-called Bhutanese community. There's opportunity. But we must move, not becoming an institution, but into a movement. Another possibility of not becoming an institution but to become a movement is also in WA, 23% of our population, that's almost one quarter, they are below the age of 18. That's about 600,000 people. So there are opportunities God is doing. But what do we need to shift? Or what must we not get into to become what God is calling us to lead a bivocational life? Look at this text in Matthew 21. We all know this story. Every time near Easter period, we talk about Jesus going to the temple, and then he says here, he drove up all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeon. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. We all know this story, how these people turned this space became a marketplace where people was changing money and they were selling all kinds of stuff. And so Jesus was angry because they said, this is not supposed to be a marketplace. This is not a place where you merchandise the anointing, but rather this is a place in which it is called a house of prayer. Why is it called a house of prayer? Because that time when the temple was built, Solomon dedicated it saying that this is a meeting point of heaven and earth. This is a meeting point where people come from all nations to pray to find the true God. But Jesus said, you guys have misplaced your priority, and he whipped out everybody. And what happened? He cleared that whole space, but something happened. He says here, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. That means the blind and the lame was waiting to get in. But they could never get in because that place, so-called, was too crowded making money, too crowded doing their own stuff and not doing the right stuff.
But the moment Jesus came in, something changed. Everything was being so-called thrown out, so that finally the real ministry of the temple has been fulfilled. In one sense, let me help you guys understand. This cleansing of the temple is a picture of our sanctification. Like some of you may wonder when would it be the third temple be built in Jerusalem. Don't worry, that is American eschatology. What you need to know, you are already the third temple, because Paul says, do you not know you are the living temple of God? Jesus said, when I die in 3 days, I will raise out the temple. Who is the temple? You, said your neighbor, you are. That means you and I carry the presence of God in the Spirit. You are the touch point of heaven and earth. That means when people come to us, it's more than us. When people come to us, they see something about us, because it is through that relationship, through that conversation, through that interaction, people will pray to God because they found us in their midst. So don't spend time saying, come to church. Yes, we want people to come to church because we have the best coffee, right? We're the best people. But more than that, every day from Monday to Friday, you are the living temple of the Spirit in the marketplace where you could shine for Jesus. And we know that we need that continual cleansing from faulty attitudes and defective expectation. Actually, the Christian life is very easy to live as long as you no longer have any faulty attitudes or defective expectation. But the thing is this, His Spirit will cleanse us. And so wherever we go, if we really create a space for God to work in and through us, damaged people, the spiritually damaged, the emotionally damaged, the physically damaged people will come. And with us, we pursue healing together. Don't you want that in your life? You know, there you work in workplace, there are colleagues with bad attitude. There are colleagues who are going to struggle, going through tough time, going through a divorce or separation, going through kids, taking on drugs, whatever it is. But here you are, as the living temple of God, being part of a movement. You don't want to be an institution. Something stirs within people. You come into that space, something stirs. And because of that, people who are damaged, you know, spiritually damaged, emotionally damaged, physically damaged, they come and touch you, or somehow Jesus in you touched them. You know what happened? Whatever degrees of healing we may experience on this side of heaven, it cannot beat the perfect healing people is going to get on the other side of heaven. Our business is to introduce them to Mr. Jesus and pray that their life will change. I know a man of God, and it started that simple way. He was a migrant to Australia. He doesn't speak good English. He attended a local church, but he loves one thing, is love reading the Bible. And one day he was reading the scripture, he was very convicted and said, well, this passage impressed me. This passage really stirs my heart. And that's where he heard God for the first time. Why don't you go this Sunday to church and just read out that passage? And he was a bit embarrassed, a bit shy. He said, oh, my pronunciation is not so good, whatever it is. He said, the Lord say, if you want me to use you, you must obey me. So he went to church on Sunday, told the pastor, I moved to read this passage. Can I read this passage during sermon time? And of course, the pastor said, sure, come and read the passage as you are convicted to read. So what he did was, he had his Bible, but he also had his windbreaker. And he took his windbreaker to cover his whole head. And he was reading his Bible underneath the windbreaker because he was embarrassed to see people. And all he did say that, I just feel convicted to read this passage to you guys. And he just read. He didn't feel anything, but after he read, he could hear sobbing. He could hear people crying. And then the pastor came and just removed the windbreaker. And there were people just standing up, sobbing away, because they were just simply convicted by the word of God. No preaching, no sharing. And don't you want that in your life? That because you avail yourself as a living temple of God, something must happen. He will keep on cleaning us up. Hallelujah. Now we want to smell fresh, right? He will always clean us up. But at the same time, as He cleans us up, people who are damaged come towards us, you know, they will receive a healing. Even though sometimes the healing may not be complete in our eyes, but do you not know the very day someone damaged can come to you and talk to you about, I think there's something about you that's different, healing has begun. Well, as much we pray for perfect healing to happen, and I've seen that many times, instant healing, but I'm so happy once they know Jesus Christ, they're going to receive their glorification, their perfect something for their life on the other side of heaven. In closing, just one more thing I just want to share with you guys. Here was Amos. He was a businessman in the marketplace, and here was God calling him to become a prophet. But in the New Testament, something also changed. In Acts 13, we all know that the church of Antioch is like the first light church because it's a very multicultural and diverse church. And yeah, all the teachers were coming to get prophets and teachers. He named out the name Barnabas, Simeon, Cornelius, Lucius, or Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, Tetrarch, and Saul. So they came together. So here was common people. There was royalty. They were Greek. Speaking Jews, there were Jews, there were Gentile leadership, but they came together to pray, and then the word came. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they have fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and, I like this word, sent them off. Bivocational. There's a sentence here. There's something that's happening. And I think, aren't you glad that every time I read Acts 13, it also reminds me of First Light Church. We are very diverse culturally, but we have leadership who are prophets and teachers. Hallelujah. Right? And they pray, they hear the Spirit saying to them during worship. And they knew God was calling them to set aside Barnabas and Saul for the work to which they called them. See, at that time, Barnabas and Saul knew they were called, but they were waiting for the leadership to hear likewise to confirm the calling in their life. And so when they knew they were called, the church came together, they prayed, they fasted, then they lay hands. Or Amos was called from a businessman to be a prophet. Barnabas and Saul were called to be pastors, to be marketplace leaders. Bivocational. What lies ahead for Joanne and I do not know. But I know it's bivocational in a sense. Bivocational in a sense of we are still rooted in the kingdom. We only have one calling to be like Jesus, but we have many assignments. And the next assignment, we cannot do it on our own. There will come a time. This is my expectation, our expectation. You guys lay hands on us and send us off. Right, in a good way, send us off, right? Because this is what it means to be part of something so much more. We don't want to be an institution. We want to be a movement. We want to be the handprints of God everywhere we go. But in the days to come, as the Lord deals with us, as the Lord deals with our own damages, with our own wounds, we are that welcome place for people to come and say, "Come, let's be part of your healing as well, as you will be for my healing." In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for such a glorious revelation of your calling of the life of Amos, of Paul and Barnabas. But much more, Father, of how Jesus came to cleanse us from all sin, how Jesus continued to purify us, that to heal us of our damages and our wounds, that we can be a blessing to those around us, that we can bring and speak life, not because we are better, but because we have found the truth. And that truth has set us free. So I just thank you for everybody here today, that the days ahead, we're going to hear, we're going to witness so much more glorious thing happening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us all rise and worship the Lord.